Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Never lost and never alone. Today we conclude this four-part sermon series on the life of Jonah. Never lost, and I'm never alone. If you guys would like to turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Still flipping that India paper. You're worth waiting for. There we go. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, if you would read this one out loud with me, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, I know you guys probably all know this by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for calling us Your own, for finding us where we are and bringing us back, Father, when we give in to the distractions. All the things that take our focus off of You, Father, You keep coming to us again and again and again and drawing us back by the power of Your Holy Spirit because You love us. Father, thank You for that great love that You first loved us with. And Father, this morning I pray that You would use me to speak to my family, that You would bless them, that they would see Your glory, that their lives would be changed, that they would hear the word and the word that they need to hear this morning, that this body of believers at New Life would be exhorted and edified and encouraged in all things, Father. And it's in Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Would also like to say good morning to our Facebook family. This morning, I want to thank you guys for tuning in this morning to all of us. You're still one of us, and we're one of you. We're a body of believers that just keeps growing and growing, and we're grateful for all of you who are listening. If you would like, you can leave a message, I think, somehow. I can't possibly tell you how to do it, but if you want to leave a message, I'm sure Pastor Peter will be glad to tell you how to do it. Just call him and bother him. He's in the sound booth. It'll be good for him. Let's get started in the book of Jonah. Chapter 4, if you would like to turn there or push the buttons. We're going to go through that chapter this morning. About midway through, just to let you know how you can track along with me, about halfway through this chapter this morning, I'm going to break off and go to another text, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to finish Jonah chapter 4, and then we'll be finished for the morning. Amen? Somebody say amen. Boy, y'all going to make it rough on me this morning. Y'all talk to me now. The book of Jonah is God's gift to you, but you got to be careful with Jonah. If you turn on Jonah, you turn on yourself. Should any of us care how to look at how he responded to his life issues, we immediately realize that he was a simple human just like us, and we can relate to him in all things. True, we can see ourselves in every movement of Jonah. We can see ourselves in his sidesteps. That's old school for sin. We can see him in his successes because we've all experienced successes and victories in our life. But we can also see ourselves in his complete failures. More importantly, and this is what's more important to me in all of this, it's not the distractions, it's not the failures, it's not even the successes. It's where is God in all of this? God has always been there. He's always followed Jonah wherever he was. And when Jonah found himself at the bottom of the ocean, God was there. When he found himself on the beach, God was there. At the end of this chapter, when Jonah is sitting in a little hut in the middle of the desert by himself, God is still there pleading with him, just like he does with you and I, because there's no difference between us and Jonah. This is the book of Bill Hill. This is the book of Bob Skinner, David Camp, Thomas Marshall. This is a book that applies to every one of us. The most important thing is God is always there for us wherever we find ourselves. Somebody say amen. Everyone in Israel knew about Jonah. Jesus spoke often about Jonah and his miraculous deliverance and how that indicated the deliverance that he would bring to all of his people, how he would redeem the nation of Israel, and how he would graft us into that same vine by spending 3 days in the grave, literally in the grave, and then being brought back to life by God himself so that Israel could be redeemed and we could be grafted into that vine so that we could be saved right alongside our brothers in Israel. Jonah's rescue from the great fish to preach to a heathen city would speak to humanity. It still speaks to us thousands of years later because Jesus used it to represent his victory over death, hell, and the grave itself. Even death couldn't hold him down. Even a fish couldn't hold Jonah down when he turned to God. Today, even people who are not believers in Christ know about Jonah and the big fish, but the story of Jonah is deeper than the ocean. It's deeper than him being in a fish's belly for 3 days. There's a message for all of us to see if we want to see that. In chapter 1, we see Jonah struggling with God's direction for his life. Let's face it, he fell to all of the distractions that were going on. He saw a nation that killed his people. He saw a nation that extorted their finances. He saw a nation that terrorized them. And it would be too easy for me to make that real in what's happening on the news today, so I'll pass. Let's stay with the Word of God for now. We're experiencing the same thing. Jonah wanted them to die for their crimes against his nation. But God was not willing that they should perish, so God sent Jonah to them so that they could be brought into a realization of just exactly who God is. Jonah chose to run in the other direction and found himself inside of a fish for the next 3 days at the foot of the mountains on the bottom of the ocean. The key point to remember here is that God never forsook Jonah, and Jonah was never alone. Amen. Chapter 2, Jonah's inside a great fish, and he's having an all-out moral struggle. Should he call on God to save him? Or should he die to prevent the Ninevites from hearing of God's compassion and mercy? I know what he finally decided. Because at the point of his own death, he called out to God for no other reason than he was fainting and he was choking and he didn't want to die as bad as he thought he did after all. The key point to remember in this chapter is that God heard Jonah's prayer and delivered him, not just to save him, but he delivered him to accomplish the mission that God had for his life. How many times do we want to be saved just because it's more comfortable? Life is easier. That kind of thinking is sin. The idea is we should want what God wants for us more than we want our new cars, our new houses, our new things, our new jobs, our new money. What is it that God wants for us to do? And if we find ourselves in a fish at the bottom of the ocean, if we turn to Him, He will save us from the impossible, spectacularly so, ridiculously so. He will bring us back to where He had us to be, where we should be, and we'll take up from that point. But it was never His plan to do it that way. His plan was to take us to that place from A to B, however it is, whether it's a straight line or not. It could be over the river and through the woods for that matter. But if that's where God wants us to go and that's the way He wants us to do it, then that's okay as long as God goes with us. Yes. Chapter 3. From the lowliest Old Testament saint to the most preeminent prophet, we see that faith has always been required of God's people. The good news is that there is someone greater living inside of us. This someone is greater than our fears, greater than everything that we hold to be true, and He's greater than the things that we see in our culture. This someone greater extends His grace to us, and we are equipped to do what He would have us to do. His peace and His freedom are given to us. And by that freedom, I mean not the freedom to go out and to live any way we want to and throw God's blessing on top of it just because, but a freedom that empowers us, that enables us to go out and to accomplish the things that He has for us to do. We are free. We are no longer captive to the things that hold us back and hold us down. The things that we see on the TV, it has no bearing on us at all. If we will look to Him, He will make us free to go out and to accomplish the things in your life that you know He wants you to do, and there's nothing that can hold you back. That one was for free. That one was for me. The key point to remember is that God indwells us. We are empowered to accomplish His plans. We are empowered to accomplish His purpose. We will see these things happen in our lives if we will look to Him, because that's what He wants to happen. So our tension for this morning. Have you ever been in the middle of God's will and not want to be there? Some honesty in the house this morning. It's okay. No right or wrong answer there, just whatever's honest. Have you ever been in the middle of God's will and not want to be there? Well, you know that humans have these issues because Jonah did, and he's no different than we are. Sure, it sounds contradictory. Why wouldn't we want to be in the will of God? Why wouldn't we want to be in the safe place? Why wouldn't we want the peace and the freedom? It's because we would rather have it our way. Kind of obvious, right? It makes sense that this would be the best place for us, yet we want something else. Why is that? Why do we want something else? Well, let's consider the life of Jonah. Is Jonah still speaking to us? I say to you that thousands of years after all of this happened, Jonah is still speaking to us. Holy Spirit is still speaking to us through the life of Jonah, through the mistakes that he made, through the successes that he had, and even in the end when he found himself fighting with God. He's still speaking to us. Are we listening? Are we listening? As we go into our passage for this morning, we can see the tension mounting. All has been done as well as it could. Jonah has led an entire nation in a revival where every single person has repented of their evil ways. They are turning to God. They know that it's true. They know about Elijah. They know about Elisha. They know that Israel's coming. They know they've sent their main most prophet, preeminent prophet in the entire nation. Jonah shows up. He takes a fish to get there. They're wowed by that. So everybody repents. And Jonah's not happy, and that is an understatement of all understatements. Jonah is tense, he is ticked, and he is tired of it all. Let's just put it this way, he was pouting is what he was doing. Here in the South, we would say that he was having a moment. And he was having a moment. How many of us would decide to declare war and just say, God, I'm angry with you, you're wrong. What you're saying you want me to do is completely evil, and what I want to do is right. That's what Jonah did. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, God has relented concerning the calamity that He's intended for the Ninevites. He's not going to do it. He's going to give them a stay of justice for now. Let me put this in perspective. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, it reads this way, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" God is a God of compassion in the Old Testament, and God is a God of compassion in the New Testament. He is a God of war and wrath in the Old Testament, and He's a God of war and wrath in the New Testament. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. And it's never been His desire for the evil to perish. That's why He continues to speak to them. That's why He continues to speak to us, because He wants more for us than where we are. And although Jonah enjoyed incredible success and the blessing of God, he was not satisfied. He was raging mad. In verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Not just angry, raging mad. It greatly displeased him. Literally, what is happening is evil to Jonah, and not only evil, it is a great evil. The Septuagint said he was confounded. He could not get over why this thing was even happening in the first place. And because he was so confounded, his vexation turned into anger, great anger, to the point of being evil. He burned with anger, but not just any anger. It was a self-righteous anger. He believes that he is right. He believes that God is wrong. And I'm sure that many of us have done the same thing. So let's keep it real. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Jonah's anger rose before him. Same idea. The same wickedness that rose before the Lord that came from the Ninevites, that same wickedness rose to the Lord again from his most preeminent prophet in the form of anger. So Jonah is judging them for what they're doing and doing the same thing that they're doing. So what did he do? In verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Now, he's not trying to hide how he feels. Jonah is angry. He's raging mad. He's angry. He's to the point of getting profane almost. And he goes to God with it and really challenges God. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, Jonah's first prayer was his best prayer, prayed from the worst place possible. His second prayer is the worst possible prayer from the best possible place. He's coming to God and he's telling God that he would rather just die than to be a part of this whole revival thing. So he's telling God, I knew what you were going to do. I know that you're gracious. I know that you want the best for us. I know you're compassionate. I know that you're merciful. So in order to forestall this, I anticipated this. So I'm going to work around what you, God, are doing. And I'm going to stop you from doing this. It's okay to laugh. It's like an ant taking on a mountain. I know that you're a God of compassion. I know you're a God of absolute moral judgment that drives you to act on what you feel. You're driven to do something about the injustice that you see. You're driven to do this. But because you're a God of compassion, you have to be compassionate to them because that's who you are. That's the problem, God. You're merciful to them. Now, I'll take some of that merciful, but don't give it to them. You're abundant in your hesed. You're abundant in your compassion, your mercy. You're abundant. That's more than enough. Somebody say more than enough. He is abundant. He is more than enough compassion, more than enough mercy, more than enough of all of that for all of us if we will go to him. And Jonah, being the drama queen that he is, says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Jonah is so over the top. You see the words great and exceeding are used several times in this chapter. Everything is a roller coaster. He's either in the valley or he's on top of the mountain. He's greatly mad, exceedingly blessed, exceedingly happy, greatly ill. Everything is great or exceeding with Jonah. Drama king, drama queen, it kind of fits. Now, he tells God, just take my life. If it's the way it's going to be, take my life. Now, Jonah doesn't mean it. He just had the opportunity to die in the fish. Now, he could have died in the fish, but, you know, when things got tight and he got in a pinch, he said, no, God, I think I'll just live after all. What is he really saying? What is he really saying when he says, I would just rather die? But then God hits him up with a question. He says in verse 4, the Lord says, do you have a good reason to be angry? Is your anger reasonable? Is what you're feeling right? Is it reasonable? Should you be feeling this anger right now? Now, is God trying to win a debate here? No, he's God. God is pushing Jonah, and he's prodding Jonah, and he's poking at him, trying to get him to see what's going on in his life. God does that with us. If we, from the point that we get saved to the time that we go to be with him in heaven, God will be doing to us just exactly like he's doing with Jonah right now. He's going to be challenging us. He's going to be poking us. Is your anger reasonable? Is it reasonable for you to watch TV and be distracted by all of these things that are not even real? They're just a distraction. They're taking you away from what I would have for you to do. They're clouding your vision. They're corrupting your soul. They're causing you to act in unbelief. It's causing you to look to them instead of me. That's the loving, compassionate God that we have, that he would come to us, that he would speak to us, that he would challenge us, that he would say, is your anger reasonable? Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 56. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Is your anger reasonable? You don't even know what kind of spirit you are of. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that you're not one of my own. It's not that at all. We're not even going there. But as a child of the King, is your anger reasonable? 1,000 times no. You don't even know what spirit you're of. It's curious to me that Jonah or any other human could actually hear the audible voice of God, carry on a conversation with him, only to challenge him with his plan. We do it a lot prettier than it is written in this book right here. We're a lot nicer with it. Really, God? Have we ever, we wouldn't put words to that, because we're good Christians. We're good believers. But inside, when God would have us to move and to do something, and we do something different, I bet you 99 times out of 100, we don't go to the book of Jonah to see what happened there. Hearing the audible voice of God doesn't make it any easier to have the right heart in a matter. You may have crystal clear vision as to where you are going, why you are going, and what you'll be doing once you arrive there. You may even succeed wildly above all expectations, only to become completely bitter in your heart. Success is not going to make your heart better. Hearing the voice of God will not make your heart better. Trusting in him, having faith in him, and doing his precepts, it says in Psalms chapter 103. If we will live by those precepts, then our life will be better. Then we will have peace. Then we will have joy. Then we will enjoy the compassion of the Father. But if Jonah's anger is unreasonable, is God's plan reasonable? Really, God, you want me to do what? Really, really, God, what you're asking me to do is beyond me. It would involve me to quit my job and to go travel somewhere else by faith and not have a job and have to get a job and to do what you want me to do somewhere else. Can you reason through this with something that's a little more real for us? You want me to go where and to do what? You want me to start a ministry with nothing? I mean, really, God, what is it? God has a higher plan. God's higher plan will come to pass, or we might find ourselves in a fish at the bottom of the ocean. It's not what he had planned, but he loves us enough to take us to that place, to appoint these things to happen because he is sovereign, and he will bring us to a place to where we see our need for him. It's at that point that we have to decide, yes, I want you, Lord, or no, I'll do it my own way. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. We may not always realize it, but God has an overall plan that will be achieved. It is no different in this instance. Jonah was aware of it. He knew it. He knew God had a plan. He knew what that plan was, and he was going the other way. So what was God's plan? Scripture tells us. So what's the higher plan? It's in the book of Romans, chapter 10. We just read these verses earlier. Verses 12 through 15. The last part of verse 15 reads this way. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Has anyone ever read that before? Are you familiar with that? I had no idea until this morning when this came to me. I'm going to say this was Holy Spirit, because I went and found this verse going to find something different and stumbled upon something that's part of the story. And that's when I had to sit and stare this thing down and say, all right, God, what are you saying? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This quote is from Romans 10:15, but it's found in Isaiah 52:7 and Nahum 1, verse 15. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Skip down. For never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. What he's talking about here is the prophet Nahum is being sent to tell the people of Israel, Assyria is about to be obliterated. Now, this is 150 years after Jonah came and said, you know, and preached his message and everybody was saved. But now Nahum is saying, all right, guys, now you can be happy because they're fixing to be obliterated. They've had their moment. They've had their time. Now God's judgment is about to fall. This was good news to the nation because they were tired of it. They had had enough of being terrorized by Assyria. Now in the present, we see Romans 10:15. Paul uses this verse, how beautiful are the feet of those, it says, in the present day application. It applies to Israel. The peace spoken of is peace with God. How blessed are those who preach this gospel, this peace of God, this very thing that you need, because you, Israel, as a nation who are in slavery right now, oppressed by the Romans, God's peace is coming. God is going to establish you, and the peace of Christ has been effected between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now Jews and Gentiles are formed into one body. So that's a beautiful thing that the prophet is saying, that Paul is saying at this point. But prophetically, this means something else also. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, Isaiah used this statement for a future event, the return of Christ and the establishing of his glorious kingdom. The messenger with the beautiful feet announced that God had defeated Israel's enemies and Messiah was reigning from Jerusalem. So why do I bring all this up? Jonah, because of the goodness of God, is sent to Nineveh so he could preach the gospel that God's judgment is coming. Repent now, because it's not God's will, it's not his purpose that you would be destroyed. It's not his purpose that you would be distracted by who you are and all that you know to do, whether it's inherent or not. There is something higher than you, and they repented. But God knew all along that 150 years later, that through the prophet Nahum, that he would be saying, they're fixing to face my judgment. He didn't tell Jonah that, but that is God's right. God requires faith of us. He gives us a piece of the puzzle. He doesn't overwhelm us with the fullness of everything. And he tells us, wherever you are and where I've placed you, you walk in the faith that you have in your heart. You go with the word that I've given you. And as you understand this, you stand. If that's all you can do, you stand, and I will equip you to stand. If it's all you have in you, and that's more than fighting sometimes, try standing still. Ask the hills or the camps, we'll tell you. You tell your children to stand still, you might as well have whooped them with a stick. They just can't do it. But if all you can do is to stand in faith, then God will divinely empower you to stand, and he will not allow you to be crushed. Understanding God's plan, it becomes obvious that he's really working with Jonah to get him to trust him. He's trying to get Jonah to the place where he will put his faith in him. And this is after he delivered him from a fish. The fish wasn't enough. Jonah still has a problem with his mercy and his compassion. It's so easy for us to not get it and not think that some people deserve God's mercy and compassion. If you don't believe it, look deep inside of yourself. And if you don't see it then, turn the TV on, and I grant you, you'll see somebody that you don't care a whole lot for. And that is God's Holy Spirit moving inside of us, just like he did with Jonah, showing you, I told you, Bill, you act so holy when you're preaching God's word. Turn the TV on and let's see what's really in your heart. That's the reality of what's happening with Jonah. This book is in the Bible for you. This book is in the Bible for me. It's not outdated. It's still relevant thousands of years later. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant. He sent the plant. He caused it to grow. It's God's right. He's sovereign. He can do those kind of things. So everybody's looking for the feeding of the 5,000. He causes a gourd to grow. A plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his comfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. I would be thankful. I'm not going to say I wouldn't be thankful, but I doubt I'd get up and dance for it, even if I was by myself, because that's just awkward. I just don't do that. He's extremely happy about the plant. He is extremely unhappy about an entire nation repenting. He's extremely unhappy in that he went out and was 100% effective with God's power and might in bringing an entire nation to repentance. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. Here we go with that appointed word again. God sent the plant. God sent the worm. God told the worm, eat the plant. Kill the thing dead. And in verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed, he sent a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. He sends the plant. He sends the worm. He sends the scorching wind. I guess the closest thing to this situation right here is if our air conditioner went out in our house and we had to sit and watch the news. Jonah said, death is better to me than life. I've experienced a hot, scorching wind, having been on the sands of Saudi Arabia. There's nothing quite like it, I will say that. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. I told you he was ticked, didn't I? Did I tell you he was having a moment? You have surpassed having a moment. You are throwing a hissy fit when you get to this point. The word I've never read a definition for, but you know it when you see it. Jonah has bowed up, if you will, on God. He's challenged God is what he's doing. I have a good reason. Yeah, I have a good reason, and you know what it is. So I'm not going to say it. You know it. You know what it is. All Jonah had to do was to hop on his horse and head off towards home. He just couldn't leave it alone. He just had to make a scene. But that's because God walks up to him and pokes him. He's going to make Jonah face himself. He does the same thing to us through the ministry of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our convictor. He convicts us of the sin that's in our life, the things that we don't want to face. When we're by ourselves, when we're laying on our bed at night, when we're sitting in front of the TV, it's easy during the day when we're at work, when you're distracted by all of the things that are going on. But when you get by yourself, that's when Holy Spirit walks up. When you're all by yourself and alone and quiet, like Jonah was in the middle of the desert. And I suppose it's been a desert in my mind at times too. And the love of the Father walks up and just says, how's this whole anger thing going for you? Then the Lord said, in verse 10, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? God is leading Jonah to an expected end. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 3, it reads this way, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." I couldn't find a commentator anywhere that could tell me what verse 11 was saying. When he said that the Ninevites didn't know their right hand from their left, Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Quick lesson about giving to the poor and needy. It says that when you do that, you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Your military right and your military left. What he's saying is when it becomes a part of your person, a part of who you are, to a place to where you do the things you do without even thinking about it, then it's become an extension of the love of the Father through you. So what he is saying to the Ninevites, about the Ninevites, is this. They're only doing what they know to do. They're just who they are, Jonah. They're going to turn around. They've repented. They've turned to me. Why is that not enough for you? What more do I have to do? Saving you from a fish. Blessing everything that you put your hands to. And it all prospered. I'm speaking to you audibly. Why is that not enough? The Ninevites were being who they were. It's all they knew. God is concerned about life. He is concerned about your life. God is concerned about animals. He's concerned about your animals. And you know what? The animals were also their economy. So God is concerned about our economy as well, in our nation and around the world as well. He's a God of mercy and compassion. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God who continues to poke and to prod and to chase us down and to ask you, how's that working for you? So implied in this verse, I have a couple questions that God may have asked Jonah without putting words to him. God says, you love this vine, can I love my people? Jonah, you didn't even plant the vine. You didn't water it. You didn't till the ground. You didn't do a thing with it. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't kill it. You didn't do anything with this. You're not vested or invested at all in this vine. But with me, not only did I cause the vine to grow, not only did I plant it, I appointed the worm that came and killed it. And not only that, I'm the one that caused Nineveh to be. I'm the one that loves those people. I'm the one that's invested in them. Can't I love them? You love a vine that you're not even invested in. I love a people who I am invested in. That's why he continues to love us when we act like a Ninevite. That's why he continues to love us when we act like Jonah. That's why he continues to love us when we act like ourselves, when we know we're doing wrong. And he still loves us. God says, implied in this verse again, love them with me or love your extreme prejudice. Which will it be? You love the vine. You love the gourd. It's gone. It's me, you, and the people still, Jonah. If I love them, and God loved us first, shouldn't we love the people that are against us right now? And I'm not so foolish and naive to think that there are not people against us and there's not people in places that don't like who we are and what we stand for and whose God we serve. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. Deep on the inside of all of us, there is a need to love people in spite of who they are, just like Jonah should have loved the Ninevites who persecuted their nation, extorted them, and massacred them. And terrorized them for hundreds of years. And God said, love them. My challenge to you is the same challenge to me. Will we love other people like God loved us? Again, there's this whole moral absolute here. Because he loved us, because he's compassionate towards us, because he's merciful towards us, he sent his son Jesus to die for us so that if we believed and confessed that and it became real to us, now we are the sons of God. And we will see him as he is in this life and in the life to come. Jonah was unhappy with God's plan for him. He absolutely prospered and accomplished everything that God wanted. He single-handedly led a nation to a 100% revival. He was perfectly positioned in the will of God and unsatisfied while being there. He was doing everything right, and he was not enjoying the blessing of it. So let me ask you a question again. How many of you have been in a place in your life where you know you're where God wants you to be, and you're not happy? Like happy has anything to do with it anyway, but I ask that question kind of rhetorically. What I'm saying is this, the problem is not God, the problem is us. The problem was not God, the problem was Jonah. God provided everything that Jonah needed and blessed everything he put his hands to. We can walk in that favor and blessing, and in our heart we know we're paying a price, and we're making ourselves pay the price to ourselves, not anyone else. And when we get alone, His Holy Spirit says, you know that's not right. You know you need to stop. At the same time, He's saying, good job. How many times has He told you, that was good? I like that. He does the same thing, but He also challenges us. So, is this how this story is supposed to end? Is this it? Was this something that was not real and it was just written as a narrative, you know, just as a teaching to help us to understand something? I guess the answer to that question is this is a real occurrence. It did happen. Jesus spoke of it. He spoke of the fact that Jonah was a sign, and in that he was swallowed by a fish and God saved him. So we know that that had to be real or Jesus told a lie. And that didn't happen. As I see it, Jonah is more or less a lesson for all of us to consider before we start looking deep inside of us. That Jonah is still lost at sea while being unhappy in God's will and plan, even though he's on the dry ground. He's physically and he's emotionally miserable. How many times have we come to church on a Sunday emotionally drained? Miserable. It's all we could do to get here. Am I the only one that's came because it's right to do that? Well, I mean, I had to come today. I'm preaching. It's all the humor I had. That's all you get today. We have to consider what God is saying through Jonah. It's just as relevant now as it ever has been. Amen. This book would not have had the same impact were it not for chapter 4, when we're winding down. It would have made for a good story if A, Jonah ran from God, B, he returned to God, and C, he was radically blessed to accomplish the miraculous and everything that he put his hand to prospered. Bang, there's a charismatic story. Boom, it's done. Wow, let's go beat the Baptist to the steakhouse. But God just had to put chapter 4 in this book. The last one ends with an open-ended implied question that confronts us with the words of Jesus. What spirit are you of? In this book, God gets the first word. You'll read this. And God also gets the last word. And all we are is left to consider what's been said. That's all there is to us. To consider what God has said. He left Jonah in this place to consider what he had said. God looks at the heart and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. His pastor and I talked about this morning. Well, more or less it was him talking, I was listening. And it was so good, I was stunned. I don't even know if I can talk it out. But I will say this much, because now I have to consider it. He will disclose the motives of men's hearts. If Jonah didn't get it right, I grant you God exposed him to the entire nation. Because he has exposed him to every single human being that's heard this story in the last 2,500 years. Did Jonah get it right? He very well could have. But as the most preeminent prophet in the entire nation. Everybody in the nation knew what Nineveh was all about, and I grant you, Jonah probably had his say in talking about it. He says he discloses the motives of men's hearts. All the while he's drawing us and bringing us back. But if you don't get it right, I grant you, the things that you're hiding. Some people, the Bible says that their sins are obvious. Some people, their sins follow along after them. If we don't get it right, God is respecting and loving us. But if we keep it up, it may just get disclosed. I submit to you, family, that it's better to get these things right in our heart and our minds now, in our soul, before God has to reveal it to anyone. Do we want God's judgment on ourselves? I know that you don't. I know that you don't want that. Do you want God's correction? I will say this, if God is correcting you, that's good, because those who he loves, he chastises. He does correct. But do we have to go that way every single time to learn every single thing that we learn? He's given us his Holy Spirit in John 14:26 to learn from him, so we don't have to learn everything the hard way. He pleads with us to take up his cross. He has great things in store for us. And let's stand. I want to know this story ended well. There's a part of me that needs it. I want it to end well. Because when I find myself in the place of Jonah, doing the things that Jonah did, I want to be encouraged that there's hope. It's not like we do this every day. But if there is a time in your life where you've chosen to do it your way and you know what you're doing, let's just face that. Let's just put that out there. With faith comes responsibility. That's why even some denominations and churches don't like the entire idea of faith. There is a responsibility. We've all made less than stellar decisions and even walked away from what God has wanted us to do. And he's always been there poking us. How's that working for you? Let me appoint the vine. Let me appoint the worm. Let me appoint the hot wind to scorch you and take you to that place like he did with Jonah. How does God correct us? It may not be with a gourd. It may not be with the heat. But I grant you, it's not something that I look forward to. But deep on the inside, I know that he's making me more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, every time it happens. Let's close our eyes just for a second. Let me ask you a couple questions. What would our lives be like if we lived and walked like Jesus, if we thought like him? His word tells us that if we abide in him, that we owe it to him, is what that word means, to walk like Jesus. So that tells me that it is possible we can walk and be just like him. Do we look to peace? Do we look to God? Or do we prefer the distractions? Is the only thing on our lips the latest and the sorriest information that we hear on TV? Or is there something good about God? Something good about life and peace and joy on our lips? What would our communities look like if we loved each other, cared for each other, loved the brethren, took somebody out to eat or bought them a glass of tea? If we look past the things that are unimportant, the things that divide, what would our communities look like? What would our church look like if we got past the things that divide? The things that are so small and so tiny that are actually irrelevant, but we hold to those sorry little things instead of looking to God. He has loved us with a love that's never ending, church. Let me encourage you, walking in the love of the Father, learning to be like his son, is what your heart craves, is what your mind knows that you need. Don't push him away, church. Don't keep walking away. Don't go hide in the desert. Don't make your own little hiding spot where God can't find you, because you know that's not real. Look to Him. Enjoy the fellowship that comes from knowing Him. He's not willing that any should perish, even the Ninevites. When will we begin to see the heart of the matter? This is my last statement, church. God loves the world. He loves each person individually. And to look to anything else other than Him is to consider a distraction. Rather, it is to enjoy a distraction more than trusting Him for the outcome. So let me bless you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious towards you. He's slow to anger, and He is abounding in loving kindness to you. He'll not always strive with you, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with you according to your sins, nor rewarded you according to them. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting on you as you fear Him. His righteousness to your children and your children's children. To those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to keep them. God is saying, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. It's never been my plan. It's not who I am. Will you embrace God's way? Will you look to Him? And if all of this is new news to you, let me ask you a question. Will you begin today to look to Him and be open to living the life of a disciple? And if that's you, let me see you raise your hands today. Hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. We see in the life of Jonah that he was never lost and never alone. He was always right there with God. It's the same with us. Amen? And amen. Well, I want to thank all of you guys for coming this morning. I think we're about to take up the offering now and then sing one last song. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.